how we know what we know to be true. And I think sometimes, and I hope that you got the importance of fellowship with God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what keeps salvation fresh and apparent, and us aware of that. We're not saved by our own deeds. We're saved by the promises of God and the actions of our Lord Jesus Christ. And another elementary type message will be brought forth tonight out of the 32nd Psalm. I hope it'll be a help to you. I think Brother Dan sang two songs for us this morning that he did not know I was going to preach a sermon tonight, but we sang them this morning and in Sunday school, actually, the Sunday school hour, and they kind of go right along with the sermon. Actually, do go along with the sermon. I'll be mentioning those at the end of the message tonight, but we're in Psalm 32. If you would please stand with me, you're going to read verses 1 and 2 together tonight. Psalm 32, and these verses are both underlined in my Bible, just to draw my attention every time I pass by this way. Let's read beginning in verse 1 and read verses 1 and 2 together. The Bible says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That's a great statement there. The Bible says happy. The Bible says joyous, fortunate, rich, if you don't mind me using that word. The man whose sin, whose transgression is forgiven. And I want to talk about that tonight. We ought to be a very happy people. Our happiness and joy cannot be contingent upon the material things we possess or don't. Our happiness and our joy cannot be contingent upon our feelings, our emotions. They're very fleeting, very changeable. Our happiness, our joy should not be based upon anything other than what we know to be true with our standing with Almighty God. And God's Word says, the man that ought to regard himself as happy, the man that ought to regard himself as rich, the man that ought to regard himself as fortunate is the man who knows his sins are forgiven. And I want to just tell you tonight, we ought to be a very happy people because of that one simple fact, our transgressions are forgiven. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. I could have said that tonight and we could close and go home if we just focus on that. But Lord, there's a little bit more in this psalm that I think our attention needs to be attuned to. So I pray that the Lord tonight you'd help me. I don't want to be a teacher only, but Lord, to preach, to help us, to encourage us to live right, to do right, and to live in light of the Word of God that's before us. We pray that you would give us understanding tonight, Holy Spirit, that our ears would be open, that our hearts would be attentive and minds receptive to the truths of the Word of God, that we could look and regard ourselves as blessed people. We ask this in Jesus' name, and thank you, for he is the one that has made it possible for us to be a blessed people. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. As we look at this portion of Scripture, and I don't mean to be long tonight, but I do want to just get us back into thinking about why we should be happy, why we should really regard ourselves as being very spiritually fortunate. And it really hinges all on the fact that our sins are forgiven. Why is forgiveness needed? Why? We look at several words in this in just these two verses, and we'll see why forgiveness is needed. Why? Because we've committed transgressions against Almighty God. What does that word transgression mean? That word transgression means a rebellion or a trespass. We've all been rebellious against God. God has told us not to do things, and we've done those. That's rebellion. I don't know about you, but when my children grew up and I told them no and they did it, they did not get blessings from me. They got correction from me. Maybe a hand slap, maybe a loss of a privilege or something like that. When they rebelled against something they were told to do, that was wrong. That was a transgression. It's not only a rebellion, but a trespass. They've gone over the line. How many of you have ever seen those signs, no trespassing? We got soul winning. That's one sign you don't cross. No soliciting is a little up for debate there because we're not selling anything. But if it says no trespassing, you don't go that way. Why? Because the owner of that property says, do not, you have no permission to come in. Well, when we trespass against God, we've gone into areas that God says you're not to go into that are off limits for us. And so we've all committed transgressions. And so we need forgiveness. Why? Because we've transgressed against the law of God. We've rebelled against God. Just like the devil rebelled, we've rebelled. And so we need to understand that. Not only do we see that word transgression there, the Bible says also, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. What does that word sin mean? That word sin means any offense. When the list of offenses, the list of sins that'll result in a person being condemned to the lake which burneth fire and brimstone, which is the second death in Revelation 21, verse 8. The Bible lists those some of those offenses. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those are the offenses, or some of the offenses that God says are worthy of being condemned to this lake which burneth fire and brimstone. Those are offenses. The word sin means an offense. The word sin also has this understanding, the voluntary departure from a known rule given by God. The voluntary departure from a known rule given by God. Most of the sins we commit, most of the offenses we commit, are done not in ignorance, but done with knowledge. You know, when I think bad thoughts, I know bad thoughts are wrong to think, but I think them. I entertain those. When I harbor a bitterness in my heart, I know that is wrong for me to do because God commands against that. When I have hatred in my heart, then I understand that I'm going against, I'm committing an offense. I know those are wrong things to do. So sin is a voluntary departure from a known rule given by God. Also, here's another definition. Any voluntary transgression, there's a word transgression in, a rebellion or trespass of the divine law, or a violation of a divine command, or a wicked act. So we see transgression is that rebellion or trespass against God. A sin is an offense or a voluntary departure from a known rule given by God. Now, sins fall into two categories. There are sins of commission, which are acts committed against God's commands. Those are things that we do. And there are also sins of omission, where we fail to obey a positive command given by God. So these are things that we're all in guilty of. And the Bible says blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. But the Bible goes on to say in verse number 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That word iniquity is another description of sin. And the word iniquity has this understanding, a perversity, a fault, a deviation from any just dealing. When we don't do what's right, we deviate from what we know God expects. God gives us commands, God gives us principles and precepts that are to govern our lives, and when we vary away from those or deviate away from those, that is an iniquity. You see, God goes on to describe for us the nature of our sins and the nuances of our sinful condition. And he goes on to say, and finishes up verse number 2 with these words, and whose spirit there is no guile. Guile simply means treachery or deceit, a deceitful spirit, a treacherous spirit that sometimes is harbored in a sinful heart. So why is forgiveness needed? Because we've committed transgressions against God. We've sinned against God. There's iniquity within us and guile as well. We need forgiveness for these reasons. Amen. What does God offer to remedy those conditions? Well, the Bible says regarding our transgressions, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Forgiven means to lift or to pardon or to spare. And happy is a man who realizes that his rebellion against God, his trespass against God can be lifted and he can be pardoned from that and spared from the consequences of those transgressions. He said, blessed is a man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That word covered there means to be concealed, to be hidden, to be overwhelmed. Think about this for a second. Blessed is that man whose sins are overwhelmed by the grace of God. And that's the only thing that can overwhelm our sin, is the grace of God and the forgiveness of God poured out without measure for us. We are in need of these things. So our sin is, our transgressions are forgiven, they're lifted from us, and we are pardoned from them. Our sin is covered and concealed, it's overwhelmed. God removes it from us. The Bible says in verse number 2, blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That word impute means to be regarded and to reckon that way. God says, you know, there's a blessedness knowing that God's not going to impute, or God's not going to put on us the consequences or the punishment that our sin deserves. Right. That's mercy. Amen. Grace is getting something we haven't earned or don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Amen. And because we have transgressed, because we have sinned, because we have committed iniquities, because the spirit of guile has been found in us, God ought to rightly judge us for that, but he decided and chose not to because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Blessed is that man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. God has not put on us the weight, the condemnation that our sins justly deserve. And then God also says in his word in verse number 2, blessed is that man in whose spirit there's no guile, whose spirit has been freed from the guile, the treachery, the deceit that often lays in a sinful heart. Why do we need forgiveness? Because we've broken God's laws, because we've transgressed against Him. And whatever name, whatever nuance that sin has taken, God is saying here, there's a blessedness to realizing that regardless of what flavor or what nuance that sin's taken, that there's forgiveness with God. And there's a blessedness to realizing that our sins are gone. Amen. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Amen? And that's a wonderful feeling. It's a wonderful, not even a feeling, beyond feeling, a wonderful knowledge that my sins are no longer attached to me, that the condemnation for those sins are no longer mine to bear. Amen. Or yours to bear. That's a wonderful, wonderful knowledge of these things.
Right.
So we see that forgiveness and a covering and God not reckoning those to our account and having our spirit freed from that sin is a wonderful thing. Now, how does one realize this, though, this realization? How does one realize to the point of being happy or having joy? How does one realize these things? Look with me at verse number 3 and see what the psalmist says. He says in verse number 3, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." How does one realize their need of forgiveness and God's offering of forgiveness? First of all, it starts with conviction. The psalmist in verse number 3 said, you know, when I kept silence, when I didn't speak out, when I was convicted with my sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. I was convicted. I was upset in spirit. I'll say this in my experience. There's nobody more miserable on this planet than a Christian who is at odds with his God. A Christian whose fellowship has been polluted and disturbed and robbed of joy by sin in life. And the psalmist is saying here, I roared all the day long. The conviction settled upon me, and I didn't find any happiness. The conviction is what brings about the realization that forgiveness is needed. And then once we realize forgiveness is needed, we can go to God who has forgiveness with Him. Can we go to verse number 4 and see this? He said, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned unto drought of summer." He said things were just dry and dead and cold and not going anywhere. The conviction also brought an awareness. I'm not happy apart from God. I'm not happy with this sin in influencing and infecting and interfering with my relationship with God. He said, my moisture, what ought to be green and growing, is now dry and dusty and brittle and ruined. Why? Because of sin. There was a conviction of sin. There was awareness that something had to change. My friend, when we're in sin and we're miserable because of it and frustrated because of it and lashing out at others because of our sin, we've got to make a choice. The conviction ought to be something that we ought to be aware of, and that awareness ought to lead us to seeking God's mercy and to seeking God's favor. Amen. Sin ought to make us miserable. The folks I get scared about are the folks who can sin and don't really think a thing about it and just continue on, and it doesn't seem like it affects them all. The psalmist was not that way. He said, I was roaring all the day. I'll tell you what, conviction was upon me. Everything that I looked at was just colored by frustration and failure and misery. Why? Because the sin was there, and yet it was unforgiven. Well, what happens next? Verse number 5. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And that word selah at the end, amen? Think about that. He said, I was miserable with the sin. I was miserable under conviction. I was miserable under the awareness that sin was present there. He said, but you know what turned the tide for me? When I confessed it to God, when I made acknowledgement of it. In verse number 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. God already knew about it, amen? But what brought freedom, what brought that blessedness, what brought that happiness, what brought that contentment, what brought that joy back to the psalmist was when he sat down with God and had a conversation about it. He acknowledged it to God. He told God, I am aware of that. This morning I mentioned 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confession means we sit down with God and we come to an agreement. God, your word is true, and I've been against your word. I've trespassed. I've committed iniquity. I've sinned against your word. Whether that's rebellion, whether that's trespassing, whether that's a bitter spirit, a wrong, harboring a wrong spirit, whatever nature that is, we come to God and say, God, I acknowledge that what I did, what I said, how I've been, has been wrong in your sight. Amen. And when we get to that point of acknowledgement with God, that's where the forgiveness comes in. That's where the joy comes back. That's where the healing comes. But if we're not willing to acknowledge it with God, we're not willing to confess it to Him, then guess what? We're going to labor under that frustration. We're going to labor with that bitterness. We're going to labor with that hardness that is so quick to overtake us because of our sin.
Amen.
So what did the psalmist do? I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. He didn't try to play games with God. You can't. You know, it's amazing. We think we can hide things from God. We think that if we don't speak it, that God doesn't hear it. God, the psalmist said, thou knowest my thoughts afar off. God knows our thoughts even before we think them. That's the intelligence of God. That's the omniscience of Almighty God. He knows we're going to think about before we even think them. I mean, God's not 10 steps ahead. He's like 10 million light years ahead. I mean, every move, every step, I mean, every thought, every deed, God already knows about, and he just waits for us to catch up. Amen. And he waits for us to have that conversation with him. He waits for us to pull ourselves aside and sit down and reason with him. He waits for us to sit down and confess these things and acknowledge these things, and that's where he wants all of us. Amen. We just think by running away and by putting God off that things are going to get lighter and that burden's going to get easier to bear and the frustration's going to dissipate. It never works that way. The devil tries to convince us of that, but I'll tell you what, if we've got sin on our account, God is going to bother us, the Holy Spirit is going to convict us, and we are going to be miserable in spirit until we have that heart-to-heart with God where we just lay it all out there. Amen. Why don't we do that, though? I think sometimes we like being offended. I think sometimes it's more comfortable for us to be dragging that way to sin along, because that's what we've always done, instead of just getting it right. So what's offered? God's offering forgiveness and a covering and not imputing that to us and freeing our spirit from guile. But it's not going to happen until we get to that place where the psalmist was at in verse number 5, where he acknowledged it to God and made his confession in verse number 5 to Almighty God as well. And look at verse number 6. We'll go a little bit further here and see what the psalmist says. He says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. So there's a blessing there, a protection there. But again, he said everybody that's godly takes time to call unto God and pray unto him when thou mayest be found. When can God be found? When conviction settles in. You know, I found the best time to deal with my sin is when the Holy Spirit convicts me of it. Because my flesh does not like to remember my sin and doesn't like to make a thorough account of my sin. So when that conviction settles upon me and I examine my life and the Holy Spirit says, you're miserable because of this. You're frustrated because of this. Things aren't going quite right for you because this has not been cared for yet. It's not been taken care of yet. I've got to make a choice. Am I going to confess it before God? Am I going to acknowledge it to God? If I will, God will hear my prayers. He promises to hear our prayers. And that's where the forgiveness comes in. That's where the joy then can come back around. So again, how do we realize this forgiveness? When we seek God out through prayer and commune with him regarding our sin. But let's go a little bit further. How does one appreciate the fact that our sins are forgiven to that point where the Bible calls us blessed? Look with me at verse number 7. The psalmist goes on to say, after he acknowledges sin and confesses his sin, he says in verse number 7, thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. He stops there and says, Selah. That word Selah is a musical term that means pause, but in our written language here, it also means to stop and just consider what's just been said. So he said, you're my hiding place. How do we appreciate the forgiveness that God's offered to us, the forgiveness that God has promised to us by abiding with him, by dwelling close to the Lord? He said, thou art my hiding place. You're the one that preserves me from trouble. I'm going to run to you, and you're going to keep me safe. We talked about fellowship with God this morning. We talked about abiding several weeks ago in our morning message. That word abide, that's where the happiness is at. That's where the protection's at. That's where the realization is at. That's where the joy really comes. He said, you're my hiding place. I run to you, and I find my safety there. I run to you, and I find my protection there. So abiding, dwelling close to the Lord. The psalmist, by fleeing to God, would be secure against all evils which sin brings upon us. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. He's talking particularly about the trouble that comes from guilt, the sadness and the sorrow in the remembrance of sin. I think one of our chief weaknesses as humans is our ability to remember. Brother Dan, I you're getting old now, 39 and holding, amen? And I was kidding him about having a little trouble here, and Miss Kathy from the back row, but I'm well beyond that, amen. But again, as you get a little older, sometimes I don't remember things. But I tell you, there's one thing that the devil makes sure I never forget. It's my past and my sins. You can count it down. You can forget your kids' names. You can forget your anniversary and birth dates. You can forget to vote. You can forget to fill your car up with gasoline. I mean, you can forget to eat. You can forget a lot of things. But I'll tell you what, there's one thing. You can just mark it down. The devil's never going to let you forget, and that's your sinful past. And he's going to bring it up at any chance he gets and cause you to remember. So you might be able to hide your own Easter eggs, amen. But there's one thing you're not going to be able to avoid. That's the devil. He's going to be on your trail and on your tail, reminding you about your sins. Listen, this week I was thinking about a sin I committed when I was in fifth grade. Fifth grade. And that was just last week. No. I mean, honestly, just something stupid. I said, and my favorite saying, I'm just an idiot. I mean, I just, Lord, I'm such an idiot. I don't know how he, but that was sin. It was forgiven a long time ago. But yet the devil's able to stir something up that happened in the fifth grade when I was, what, 11 years old? And I don't just sit there, you know, thinking about all the stupid things I've done. I'm trying to live a pretty happy life, amen? But he's always dredging up things and using things to trigger things that, I mean, just that I've done that are stupid things and bad things that God's forgiven me for and that Jesus Christ has saved me from. So when he says, you're my hiding place, you're the one that I'm going to run to, you're going to preserve me from trouble. And part of that trouble is the sadness and sorrow when we remember our sins. And the fact that God should have been a lot harsher to us regarding our sins, but for Christ's sake, he's forgiven us. You're the one I'm going to run to, and you're going to preserve me from trouble. So we see that abiding, dwelling close to the Lord. If we're distant from God, we have no protection from the remembrance of sins and from the hurt that sin causes, the guilt and the shame. We go back to 1 John 1:9 again. Let me just hit that again. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from all sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. He's the one that does the cleansing. He's the one that frees us from the unrighteous acts that we've done and causes us to realize we're saved and we're clean and justified because of him. Amen. How do we appreciate this more fully, this forgiveness we've been offered more fully? By dwelling close to the Lord in verse 7. Look at me at verse 8. He said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I was looking at this verse, and some of the commentators said, well, this is God speaking and saying, you know, God, I'm going to lead you now. But I don't believe that. Other commentators, I think I'm more in line with them. They say this is the psalmist saying, now that I have been forgiven, now that I've realized what forgiveness is all about, now that I realize that staying close to God produces that awareness of the forgiveness that I have and has brought that blessedness, that blessed peace to me, he said, I'm now in a position where I can help other sinners get over their transgressions as well. One of the greatest joys you'll have in your Christian life is that of being an influence for God in somebody else's life when they're struggling with sin. One of the greatest joys is showing a sinner how to be saved. But it's also helping a saint to realize we have been forgiven. It's standing in a place where somebody that's hurting that we can offer comfort to, that we can offer peace to, not because of us, but because we have an experience with overcoming sin in our lives, and we can offer them the same help that God's comforted us with. And so the psalmist is saying here in verse number 8, I will instruct and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I'll show you how to find that blessedness and that forgiveness and that covering and the wonderful realization that our sins have been dealt with by Almighty God and he's loved us. So the psalmist saying his own experiences qualified him to give counsel to others, showing them how they might find peace as well. And then we come to verse number 9 and read these words. He says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with the bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. And I'm scratching my head at this one. I couldn't figure this out. What's he doing talking about horses and things like that? This doesn't really fit with transgressions being forgiven and the blessedness that comes with all that and the conviction. What is he talking about with the horses and the mules and they have no understanding? In verse number 9, he's saying that to realize the true blessedness of having our sins forgiven also comes when we submit to God. He says, be not as the horse or as a mule which have no understanding. They don't understand things and they're out of control. He says, you know what? We understand some things. We've been given some truths that will help us understand some things. We need to bring ourselves under control and realize we don't just get to act and do anything we want because that's not going to bring us happiness. The devil is always peddling the lie, always pushing the lie, always promoting the lie that if we can just get free and do what we want to do and nobody tells us what to do, we'll be happy. Nobody is ever happy when they're acting with what they believe is complete freedom. That doesn't bring happiness. It didn't bring Adam and Eve happiness. Because you know what the devil promised them in the garden? You won't need God anymore because you'll be able to determine right and wrong for yourself. Were they happier before or after the fruit of the tree of knowledge was transgressed? They were much happier before. They had no knowledge of sin. They had no knowledge of guilt, conviction. We okay? And so the devil's been peddling the same lie, and we've been falling for it hook, line, and sinker ever since. You'd think we'd get wise to this. He said, don't be like the horse. They just do what they do because that's their natural instinct. They're out of control. We've got to put a bridle on them and a bit in their mouth to control them. They're out of control. He said, don't act like a wild animal. Realize this. Happiness doesn't come from just doing what you want to do. Happiness comes when we submit ourselves to God and we yield ourselves to God and let God set the pace for us and God set the course for us. That's where the transgression, the realization that transgressions are forgiven makes the most impact. And we realize the true liberty is not doing what I want to do, but doing what God wants me to do. So as we submit ourselves to God and yield ourselves to God, then we'll find the true blessedness that the psalmist is talking about. I go back and finish with this. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no guile. Brother Dan, I think you sang this morning, Oh Happy Day. Didn't we sing that this morning? We didn't sing that one this morning. Did we sing I'm So Happy, and Here's the Reason Why? Okay, one of the two. So I'm one for two, amen? But I had written down in my notes, Oh Happy Day, that song, Oh Happy Day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. That's where the happiness is at, when we realize that our sins have been washed away. And as Dan led us in singing this morning, I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus did what? Took my burdens all away. Once my heart was heavy with a what? Load of sin. Jesus took that load. He forgave my transgressions. I mean, he took my iniquity from me. He freed my spirit from guile. And now I'm happy. Why? Because Jesus has taken that all away. What is going to bring us ultimate happiness? What's going to bring us the ultimate blessedness is when we realize that we are free, not only free from the eternal consequence of sin, but we can be free from the daily effects and influence of sin as we yield ourselves to God and walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. Amen. We won't be happy just doing what we want to do. We will be truly happy when we walk in light of God's words and realize that our true happiness, the true happiness is dependent upon our sins being forgiven and having peace with Almighty God. Whether you feel like it or not, you're a blessed person. Whether you're walking in light of that and walking happily in light of that, you're still a blessed person because your transgressions have been forgiven. God has taken care of that, and we need to see ourselves through God's eyes and realize what riches we really have in the spiritual realm because our sins have been forgiven. May we pray and ask God to help us with this and to walk in light of the joy of knowing that we have peace with God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father,